Today's passage is Mark 3, starting in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clint and Seth. Thank you to the Russells also for the sound this morning. And thank you all for coming. It's good to see you all. I genuinely came up here, looked around, and smiled. Just love my little flock. Thank you guys for being here. Well, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 3. While you're turning there and getting ready to look at that this morning, please, let's bow. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. We need his help this morning. Lord God, I want to ask that you would please meet us in this place this morning. Lord, we need you. Even if we don't realize we need it, we need you to speak to us this morning. I believe you've already been speaking, Lord, through the songs which were powerful and true and accurate, and through the text that we heard that was properly explained already, Lord, I pray that you've been speaking to us. Please continue. We need your word. We need you to meet with us and give life to us. Even if you've already given us eternal life, even if we're already yours because of faith in Jesus Christ, we would be the first ones to admit that we still need you to daily pour life upon us. So please do that. I pray that you would do it through your word as you've done for thousands of years. Continue to do it this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Again, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. The title for this morning's message is this: Jesus is our great leader. Jesus is our great leader. We're going to see in our passage this morning all types of leadership characteristics that our Lord possesses. I believe this will help you love him even more. I believe this will help you have an even more clearer picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that this will also help you to imitate him, want to be more like him. All of you probably in some way either are in a type of leadership position now, or you will be at some point in your life. I want to give you a quote. It's by John C. Maxwell. I know he writes a lot of books on leadership. I've not read all of his books. I don't actually think I've read any of them. Maybe a part of one. So I'm not saying I give a thumbs up to every single thing he's ever said, because I just don't know all about him. However, I love this quote, and this is very true. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. I thought that was very, very good. Knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And when we're applying it to Jesus, we can even add, and is the way. How many of you have had a person in your life? This could have either been a friend, a relative, a teacher, a coach. How many of you could say that someone has been a really great leadership example in your life? Just raise your hand if you've had someone in your life who's just been a really great example of leadership. Okay, good, good. I know that you are thankful for that person. I can think of numerous people, actually, that I could say that person was used in a big way to help me learn what it means to be a leader. I've had professors. I've had dear friends that I served alongside within the ministry. They've all poured into me in different ways. There's not just been one. There's been many. We're going to be looking at all the wonderful leadership qualities Jesus shows us about himself in our text this morning, and there are many. Now, if we were just to start in verse 7, which we are going to, we would miss a transition that actually happens between verse 6 and verse 7. Last week, we left off with verse 6, and of course, that flows right into verse 7. You recall that when these Gospels are written, they were not written with chapter breaks and verse breaks. There, it was just one long, long narrative. So to make sure we don't miss the flow that happened between last week's verse 6 and this week's verse 7, let me just read them both to you. Verse 6 says, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Remember that from last week? And then our verse 7 starts with this: "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea." So here we end with, these people hated his guts, and now they want to try to kill him. Then we start off with, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Why do I bring that up? Jesus didn't let the actions of those who hated him keep him from doing the work of the one who loved him. Jesus didn't let the actions of those who hated him keep him from doing the work of the one who loved him, did he? The more the religious elite disapproved of him, the more they hated him, the more they wanted to kill him, what we're going to see is his popularity actually only grew and grew among the people. Because he was doing all these miraculous acts. Now, popularity is not what Jesus ultimately came for, though, is it? He didn't really care if he was popular or not. The only approval he really cared about was the approval of the Father. And that's the first thing that made him a great leader. He only really was mostly concerned with the approval of the Father. That's really what he was striving for, what he wanted, what he knew was uppermost. Now, this popularity happened to Jesus not so much because of what he said, mind you, in his preaching, but instead he became popular for what he did, mainly, among most of the people. Not much, so much for what he said in his preaching, but what he did in his miracles. He begins to attract a great crowd. Verses 7 and 8 mention great crowd twice. I don't know if you picked up on that. 7 and 8, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. It's a lot of people. We know it's a lot of people also because of the geographical locations it lays out for us now. We're not as familiar with these, and I was going to put a map up, and I forgot to send the map. So, let me just lay it out for you with hand gestures, okay? Galilee is up here in the north of Israel, you know, where Jesus is from. Then the text mentions Judea, which is the southern portion of Israel, and it also mentions Jerusalem, which, as you know, is the capital of Israel. And it's also down here in Judea. Then it also mentions Idumea. This is the only time Idumea is mentioned in all the New Testament, by the way. It's actually further south from Judea. So now we're going all the way down here. Then it mentions beyond the Jordan. So you've got the Sea of Galilee up here in the north. You've got the longer Dead Sea down here, and the Jordan connects the two. So when they say beyond the Jordan, now they're talking east. North, south, further south, now east. Then it mentions Tyre and Sidon. Where are they? So up here in Galilee again. You've got the Mediterranean Sea over here. Tyre and Sidon are way up here. So even further north. Listen, if you drew a straight line between Idumea and went all the way. Thank you, brother. So good. Idumea way down here and drew a line all the way up to Tyre and Sidon. It's about the distance from this church building to Atlanta. All right? So that's about the length. I know from here to Atlanta is a straight line going this way, but now I'm just saying just turn that line this way. That's about 115 miles or so, guys. And he's saying people from all over there came to Jesus from about 115-mile stretch. I mean, imagine somebody coming to our church, and we say, hey, where are you from? Oh, Atlanta. Wow, that's a long drive. No, I walked here. Excuse me? I walked here. Actually, I walked, and my son was on a donkey, and that's how we got here. Are you kidding me? Of course, that would sound crazy today. But still, even back then, if somebody in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, heard, you're from Idumea? That's about 100 miles away. Walking or on a donkey. That's how far they came. So us reading this, we're like, Galilee, Judea, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon. Okay, cool. What's next? But you need to read it as this. People from as far as Atlanta. I mean, think about it that way. These people, obviously from this huge region here, would have been a mixture of Jews, Gentiles, right? It wouldn't have just been Jews. There were not only Jews occupying this area anymore. Even when Joshua was to take over the whole land, did he drive out everyone? Nope, he didn't. Even he didn't drive out everyone. So we've got a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, which is completely appropriate since Jesus came to minister both to Jews and to Gentiles. In fact, his final commission to his apostles, we call it the Great Commission. What does he say? He says to go into all the world, doesn't he? His disciples are supposed to take the gospel message into all the world, and he says, making disciples of all nations. All nations in the original language is pantata ethne. Pantata ethne. And that ethne for nations, you can hear the word like ethnic. It means all the ethnic groups, all the ethnicities. And so that's where the gospel message is supposed to go. So it's completely appropriate that you've got Jews and Gentiles both coming to Jesus. That's who he came for. Why was this mixture of Jews and Gentiles coming from so far? Well, the end of verse 8 tells us. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. They heard all what he was doing. Therefore, they knew what he could do. They knew what he could do. So they came with the hope of what he would possibly do for them. We know what he can do. I'm hoping he's going to do it for me. So many came, in fact, they were not just following from a distance, hoping maybe Jesus would take notice of them. Maybe Jesus would lock eyes with them and he could kind of, oh, maybe he's going to take notice of me. No, it wasn't that at all. They were not following from a distance. They were not hoping maybe he'll take notice of me. There was danger of him being crushed, it says, by them. That's how many there were. Look at verses 9 and 10. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Children, if you're not familiar with that word, lest, it means like, so that this doesn't happen. Like if I said, be careful on the edge of the roof up there, lest you fall off. It means like, so that you don't. So, have a boat ready because of the crowd, lest they crush him. So that the crowd doesn't crush him. There was a danger of Jesus being crushed. Verse 10, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. So this was a diseased bunch. All mixed together, just pressing around Jesus. All these people with different diseases, just crushing around him. A leader can often find himself pressured by those who follow him. A leader can often find himself pressured by those who follow him. Remember, verse 7 tells us that Jesus withdrew. We started out learning that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. He withdrew with his disciples to the sea. This crowd doesn't seem to care about him pouring into those who've committed to follow him full time. They don't seem to care about his privacy. They don't seem to care about his possible need for rest, his possible need to eat. They wanted his miraculous power. They wanted Jesus for what they could get from Jesus. They weren't concerned with asking Jesus what his agenda was and then fitting into that agenda, recognizing him as the leader who knows what's right, who knows what should be done, and saying, okay, you tell us what is the right way to do things, and we're just going to follow in behind you because we trust your leadership. They instead wanted to impose their agenda upon Jesus. They are pressing in. Press in, get close to him. He has something I want. I don't even care who I possibly trample to get to him. I'm not even concerned if he's crushed after I get what I want. I want something from him. And I'm going to press in and grab. We've seen, all of us have seen those disgraceful videos of how people act when they're trying to get an extremely marked down product from a store. Those super sales that happen throughout the year, we've seen how people rush and grab and trample and snatch, and it's chaotic. Was everyone who ever crowded in to get close to Jesus like that? Of course not. Of course not. We're going to see in Mark chapter 5, there was actually a woman who had a flow of blood for so many years. She presses in just to try to get close enough just to touch his clothing. And she's praised for her faith, right? So not everyone who's ever crowded in to get close to Jesus was selfishly clamoring and only cared about his or her own agenda. But the focus of our text today seems to be negative because the people were possibly going to crush Jesus, it says. He was afraid of possibly being crushed. He needed a way of escape. And if you've ever been in a big crowd before, a dense crowd is either excited, an excited crowd, maybe at a concert or something like that, or you've been a part of a desperate situation kind of crowd, you know that it's a little wild. And you know also that there's a side of people that comes out of them that doesn't normally come out when there's a big crowd, of either an excited crowd or a crazily desperate crowd. Have you ever been even, I even heard that once there was a conference that John MacArthur was doing, and it was the last day of the conference, and the book tables that were set out that had books for sale throughout the whole conference, well, they decided, hey, conference is almost over. They said, let's just start giving the books away. So they announced, all books are free. And one of the pastors that was there said, you could see these pastors trying to balance out Christian love with, but I also really want all these books. He said it got crazy. So there's a different side of us that comes out in crazy, crowded situations where there's something that we desperately want. Question. Was it unloving for Jesus to escape from this crowd and not give everyone in this crowd everything they wanted? I mean, isn't that the most loving thing to do? To give? To give everyone what they think that they want and need? I mean, isn't that the most loving thing that God can do? Give all of us everything we think that we need? If your answer is no, okay. Have you ever gotten upset with God for not giving you something that you thought you needed? I have, and I had to repent of it. There were things Jesus had to do. There were things Jesus came to do, and they had to be done in God's way, on God's terms, and in God's time. The most loving thing Jesus can do for mankind is to obey the Father's will. Did you hear what I said? The most loving thing that Jesus can do for mankind is to obey the Father's will. That's the most loving thing. Because his will and his ways are perfect. His ways, his will is right and good and always will be. That's another mark of a good leader. He stays the course. He keeps the primary objective uppermost. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us. You want to be a good leader or a possible good leader someday? Stay the course. Keep the primary objective uppermost. Look at the person next to you with a godly smile and point at them and say, stay the course. Did you do it? The most good will come from obeying God's will, not from doing what the crowds demand. The most good will come from doing God's will, not from obeying the crowd's demands. Well, Jesus' presence wasn't just bringing out a frenzied state among all those people. Jesus' presence was also bringing something else out. Jesus' glorious, holy presence also shined brightly in the spiritual realm, and it was exposing spiritual darkness. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, what even starts happening. I mean, you've got to just imagine, this would have been like a chaotic look, kind of state that was happening all around Jesus. Verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" They fell down and cried out who he was. Those who were possessed with demons found themselves speaking words, and those words were not coming from themselves. Those words were coming from the demon within them. The stirring up of the realm of darkness was proof that the kingdom had come in the Lord Jesus. The light of God's kingdom was shining. Jesus was taking ground. Every step he took to get closer to the cross, every step he took in obedience to the Father, he was taking ground for the kingdom, and the demons hated it. The demons were falling down. The demons weren't so hidden anymore. None of us can hide from the Lord. Demons fell down before him, proclaimed the truth of who he was. They had to. This is a precursor, actually, of what's going to happen on the last day. Not just among demons, for everyone. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, where? In heaven and on earth and where else? And under the earth. What do you think that's a reference to? You think that's a reference to the mantle and the core of planet Earth and all that? No. It's a reference to Hades. It's a reference to hell. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen to this next one from Romans 14, 11. Basically says a similar truth. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Everyone will bow one day, even those who hate God. They'll bow down to God. Or for those of us who love God, we willingly bow to him even now, don't we? We know and we delight in our leader. We know him. We love him. We gladly bow down to him now. We want to. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful to be in the family of God. I know I am. I think back to my old life and just how dark and sinful and blind I was. And I think about life now, and I know that it's because someone snatched me out of it. I didn't will my way out of it. I, in fact, really liked it. And that's what scares me the most, is I'd still be in it. I liked it that much, but someone came and changed my nature and caused me to hate it and see it for what it was and want to run from it. It's death. It's darkness. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. Until the final day, though, there's still darkness in the world, though, isn't there? Until that final day that I just read about. And there are dark forces violently opposed to Jesus Christ. Now, and there were then. We see here, though, in our text, that a leader can also expect opposition. A leader can expect opposition. Those who have the Lord, however, though they are opposed, they cannot be stopped. Just like Jesus. He was opposed, but he would not be stopped. Did anyone have the power to stop Jesus? No. There were people that even tried to. They, at one point, tried to throw him off a cliff. And it says he walked through their midst. They tried to stone him. He went away from them. They couldn't find him. Try as they might, no one could stop Jesus. They couldn't then. They won't now. Nothing can stop Jesus. Do not let the news make you fear. Nothing that's happening has God worried. Nothing. He's not going to be stopped. Okay? Even if that flag falls, the word of God won't. It won't. God's not worried. Nothing can stop him. And nothing would stop Jesus. Our leader, Jesus, would be opposed, but he would not be stopped. Even though what the demons were saying was true. What they said was true. You are the Son of God, they said. That's true. What's he say to them, though, in verse 12? Look at verse 12. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Strictly ordered them not to make him known. Has anyone ever strictly ordered you not to do something? I think back to my dad, Bill Ezel, strictly ordering me not to do things. Okay, it wasn't like pleasant. Like my dad's stare, just my dad's stare can freeze water. I'm telling you, it is cold. Whew, whew, I see it now. Whew, gosh. When I was being a bad boy and he was across the room, he could look at me with a certain look, and that look meant, boy, you better tighten up right now. I'm going to wear your backside out. And I got it. It was just a stare, and I read it perfectly. And it was like, yes, sir. And I froze. Oh, gosh. Jesus strictly orders these demons not to tell anyone, okay? He's not just going to the people that fell down and cried out, you are the Son of God, and says, hey, shh, shh, let's keep that between me and you, homie, okay? Shh. No, he's pointing in their face possibly, saying, don't tell this to anyone. And the demons say, yes, sir. Demons have to obey Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That's the authority he has. He has authority over demons. They must obey him. Why didn't he want them saying it, though? It was true. Here's an example of why. Look at Acts 16. 16 through 18. Acts 16, 16 through 18. We have something similar happening in the book of Acts, something similar with Paul and his companions. Look at verses 16 through 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Children, divination is the practice of using dark magic, dark demonic powers to try to understand some things of the spiritual world. Using dark demonic powers to try to understand some things from like the spiritual realm, things we can't see. That's what divination is. So this woman has A spirit of divination, we're told, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She followed them around screaming that. Is that a lie? Is that untrue? No, every word of it's true. These men are servants of the Most High God, true. Who proclaim to you the way of salvation, true. Okay, what's next? What happens next? This she kept doing for many days, but Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit. All right? He's speaking to the demon within her. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Just as a serpent has a forked tongue, we know Satan is capable of speaking a truth in one moment and with the next breath, a lie. He's very good at mixing a truth with a lie, and that's usually how he gets us to fall. He doesn't just come out in all his blackness and seething lies and just throw that in your face. No, he usually mixes a little bit of truth with a little bit of a lie, so you take the hook. Like when you're fishing, that worm, that fake worm, looks like a real worm to the fish. And the fish cannot see the hook within. And that's how we get hooked too. We say, well, it's got some truth to it. It's also got a lie. And so, the unsaved world doesn't know how to tell the difference. That's why the Apostle Paul didn't need or want a servant of Satan promoting their ministry. Jesus would not allow demons to say anything about him or his ministry because a demonic declaration of who he was, even though it was possibly true, would not help his ministry. This person just right after that could say something horribly wrong. He did not want the forked tongue of the devil promoting his ministry in any way, nor did he need it. Jesus and those whom he appointed have the job and privilege of promoting truth. Jesus and those he's appointed, they have the job of proclaiming truth. No one else. Not a demon. In fact, listen to 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says in 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Boom. Couldn't be more clear. So, let's back up. What do we have? Let's back up from the close view we just had of Jesus and the demon. Let's back up again and look at the whole scenario again out there by the sea. There was a demanding and possibly very unruly crowd, people there. There were demons shouting out, falling down. The scene would have just, I think the scene would have been just short of chaotic. You have to just picture this. It would have been wild. What was the next important task of Jesus then, after removing himself from this crowd? Where's he going? Why is he trying to get away? What's he got to do next? Well, what he has to do next, because none of this deterred our leader, by the way. None of this that was happening, how chaotic as it was, it did not deter our leader. He was resolute and he was focused in what he had to do. What's next on the agenda? You know what's next on the agenda for Jesus? Prayer. Prayer. A sleepless prayer, actually. We don't hear it from Mark, because Mark says in verse 13, "And he went up on the mountain, called to him those he desired, and they came to him." All right, so we have mountain, Jesus leaving there, going up on a mountain. Then we have Mark telling us, "And he called the men to him." However, something happened between that Luke tells us about. Mark doesn't mention it. Luke does in the parallel text. He tells us, starting in chapter 6, Luke 6, verses 12 and 13, In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, sun's coming up now, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So he had many followers at that point, but he specifically chooses 12. Our leader, Jesus Christ, knew the importance of his next task. These 12 men will become the foundation of the church, the foundation of really the beginnings of Christianity. In a really true way, because these 12 men were chosen, you and I are here this morning. Yes, it's all because of Jesus Christ, but they laid the foundation for Christianity. And he prays all night. He prays all night. All night. Listen to what Charles Stanley said. I thought this was good. We can be tired, weary, and emotionally distraught. But after spending time alone with God, we find he injects into our bodies energy, power, and strength. I thought that was good. A good leader is a praying leader. We all need to hear that. We all need to hear that. A good leader is a praying leader. And as a good praying leader, he's looking to the future. Jesus, he's looking to leave behind others who will continue on the work that he started. Every leader knows. Of course, Jesus' situation was a bit different, of course, but every leader knows that he is not the end-all, be-all for planet Earth. Every leader knows that he or she is to pass on something to the next. Now, verse 14 of our text, back in Mark now, it says, he appointed 12 whom he named apostles. The word apostle comes from the word apostolos in Greek, and it means messenger or one sent with a message. Messenger or one sent with a message. That makes perfect sense because Jesus chose these 12 men, and he made them his special messengers. They had a message to tell, which is what we're going to see in the second half of verse 14. So they might be with him and he might send them out to preach, it says. Preach what? The gospel message. The same message he preached back in Mark chapter 1, no doubt, when he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We follow our leader. Isn't that what we titled this entire Mark sermon series, Follow the Leader? They were going to do exactly what Jesus did, preach the gospel message. What else were they going to do? Verse 15, and have authority to cast out demons. As the future foundation of the church, Jesus also gave them what they would need to clear the ground. I told you that they were going to lay the foundation for the church. He gave them everything they needed to clear the ground so that foundation could be laid. Mark Mills is a builder. He knows the importance of getting that foundation cleared and strong, getting it set up. Cannot build a house on a weak foundation. It'll fall. Seems like Jesus had a parable about that, didn't he? So notice that they receive authority from who? From Jesus. Do we, in and of ourselves, have authority over demons? No. They will chew us up and spit us out. They're really good at what they do. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Without Jesus, we're hopeless against the darkness, but with Jesus, because of his power, because of his Holy Spirit living within us, we do have power over the darkness. It comes as we, of course, pray, like our Lord Jesus did. And it comes as the Holy Spirit has his light within us. So, a good leader, he chose the 12, He looks for others to pour into. He understands the importance of building others up and equipping them with what they need to be successful. A leader builds others up and equips them with what they need to be successful. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. He chooses 12. He pours into them for years and years, and he gives them what they need to be successful. He gives it to them. In doing so, those who follow, of course, should imitate the leader. These 12 that Jesus chose would all one day, except for one, Judas Iscariot, follow in his footsteps, not only in how he lived, but we know Jesus laid down his life in obedience to the Father. Jesus laid down his life to purchase our salvation, taking the punishment for sinners that sinners deserve, bled, died, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father to procure salvation for all those who would ever believe. Yes, yes. The disciples followed in his steps, not by laying down their lives to purchase salvation, but by laying their lives down to proclaim salvation. Listen to this list of the 12. I'm going to list out the 12, well, the 11. I'm going to list out the 11 in the order that they're named in our text, and I'm going to tell you how each of them died. Simon Peter, we believe, this is not in Scripture. This is all based on tradition that we have, okay? Because they're just not recorded in Scripture. Simon Peter, crucified upside down. James, the son of Zebedee, beheaded. The Apostle John, boiled in oil, which failed. He survived that. Then he was exiled to the island of Patmos and actually died of old age. Andrew, crucified. Philip, crucified, then stoned. That's what I read in two different places. I don't know if they stoned him while he was being crucified or crucified him, took him down, and then stoned him to death. Bartholomew, who is also Nathanael, by the way, beaten, then crucified. Matthew, who's also Levi, speared to death. Thomas, speared to death. James, son of Alphaeus, stoned to death. Thaddeus, he's also the other Judas, stoned to death, we believe. There's a little bit of debate about that. Either way, he was martyred. Simon the Zealot, crucified. This is all further proof, church. Listen, this is all further proof of the truth of who Jesus was and how that truth was not fabricated by the apostles. We read of places that say, oh, the apostles just fabricated the resurrection. They made it up. They all came together and they conspired. Listen, if all this Christianity stuff is based on a lie, if it's all just made up for whatever reason the apostles might have had, whatever their motive was in making it up, if it was made up, if they fabricated it and they knew it was a lie, why would they die for a lie? Would you die for a lie that you knew was a lie? You probably wouldn't. Who dies for a lie? Especially the way they died. You know how long it takes someone to die being crucified? A long time usually, many hours. That's why the soldiers were shocked when Jesus was already dead. They were like, we got to take these bodies down, break his legs. Oh, he's already dead? Let's make sure he's dead. Stabbed him in the side with a spear. Yep, he's dead. Well, because he wasn't just being crucified and bearing the thorn and nails. He was bearing the wrath of Almighty God for all the sins who would ever believe. Of course he was dead. Who dies for a lie? As the greatest leader, the Lord has the ability through the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of men, to convince them so thoroughly of the truth that they will be as bold as lions in proclaiming that truth. They'll die for that truth. He also makes us, like himself, however, willing to lay down our lives for that truth, being led as a lamb to the slaughter. Quiet. Willing to die for it. Bold as lions, gentle as lambs. Obedience to the Father is better than life. Jesus showed us all that. The best of all leaders taught us that. I'm going to end with our six main points that we learned. So Jesus is our great leader because here's the first three points in conclusion. He didn't let the action of those who hated him keep him from doing the will of the one who loved him. That's the first reason why we see he's such a great leader. Second reason why he's such a great leader, he cared most about the approval of the Father over the approval of men. Third point why he's a great leader, he stays the course and he keeps the primary objective uppermost. He stays the course and keeps the primary objective uppermost. Fourth point, he was opposed, but he could not be stopped. Nothing can stop him. He's so glorious and powerful. Fifth, he sought the Lord's will through tireless prayer. And then lastly, he built up others and equipped them with what they needed to succeed. Doesn't this make you love him more? Doesn't this also make you want to be like him more? I mean, look at the example he left for us. Such a great example. Such a great Lord we have who loves us so much. Who loves us so much, he perfectly obeyed the Father's will so that you and I can be saved. And we have that message to give out to others. Love others that much too, okay? Love others that much to be willing to give them the truth in Jesus' name. Let's pray, guys. Father, we are so thankful for the truth we see in this text. How wonderful you are, Lord Jesus. We love you. We see how great you are. What a great leader. Help us to be great leaders like you. And help us lead out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us grace to do that. We cannot do that in our own strength. We trust that you'll help us. And it's in your name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand?